And open them up to 1 Kings chapter 19. If you need a Bible, you can lift up your hands and the ushers will get a Bible to you. Again, 1 Kings chapter 19. While you're turning there, a couple things coming up. We do have on November 1st, we're going to have an usher greeter meeting. And that's for all the ushers and greeters. But also, if you're interested in serving in that area, you can come to that meeting and see what that's all about. The Veritas Golf Tournament getting ready to go, so you got to get your teams together, and you can get that information out at the Information Center. The New Calvary Chapel magazine's out, so you can go out and grab a copy of that. There's a really cool long article about working with the refugees coming out of Syria and et cetera. So kind of cool stuff going on there. So you can grab that, look at that. Also, this is the last couple weeks. This month is the last time you can register for Israel. We got a few seats left, so get on the bus, Russ. So, anyway, that's out there, man. Now that's stuck in my head. So, what else? Levi Lesko on the 28th. Don't forget, if you want to go up there, he'll be up there the 28th. All right? You guys doing good? I think Elijah should have heard that last song that we sang. Chapter 19 wouldn't even be there then. So anyway, let's pray. We'll check him out. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again for the opportunity to gather together. Thank you, God, that, Lord, you let us live in a place where we have the freedom to do this. And Lord, we thank you that we are also just have a facility we can get in out of the weather and we can get together. Now I do pray that, Lord, you would bless this time, that you would encourage our hearts. And Lord, even as we kind of look at a major hiccup in a guy's life, we thank you that your word is true and accurate. And Lord, the heroes that we have, we get to see them warts and all. So Lord, bless this time and use it, Lord, for those of us, maybe we're struggling, as an encouragement, and Lord, maybe for a way out of that struggle. So I pray that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, James 15, I want to read that to you, or James 5. There's not 15 chapters in James, but James 5, 17 and 18. Once again, listen to what he says, because I think it really goes. We read it last week, but this week it really goes. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced fruit. The thing we want to look at, he was a man that has a nature just like us. The heroes that we have in the Bible, they're just like us. There's no difference, and we got to understand that. And tonight we kind of see, in sort of a sad way, that he really was just like us. Because he's gonna like really blow it. And, you know, I want us to be encouraged by that, but not encouraged to blow it, but encouraged that when we do, how faithful God is. And, you know, I think about him, and I think about Elijah. What's happened in his life so far since we met him? You know, just a couple weeks ago, we met him, and remember how he went? The ravens fed him, took care of him. Then after that, a widow fed him for 3 years with nothing, and God kept supplying, and he ate for 3 years. Then God used him to raise that son up from the dead, and then God used him to go and confront the prophets of Baal, and not just to confront them, but then see the mighty hand of God come down, and then to call the rain down. And we left him off where he's running back to Jezreel. And as he's running back, you know, people use this. And here's what people say. Because of all of that, and we see all of that, and because of the long run he had, the marathon race he had, and because he outran Ahab, what we're about to read, people say comes from burnout, or even people say ministry burnout. Now you got to hear my heart. I don't think there's such a thing as ministry burnout. You know, let me rephrase that. I believe there is ministry burnout, but I believe it's our own fault. I believe if we're doing what we do under the power of the Holy Spirit and under the unction of the Holy Spirit, I think we can go and go and go and go. But if we begin to do it in our own strength and try and do it in our own strength, we're going to burn out. And we're going to, you know, listen, I've watched some people get involved in parts of ministry that they shouldn't be involved in. And then they get upset, they get freaked out, and they get burned out. And it's because of that. So listen, I don't think, my personal opinion, I really don't think he's suffering from ministry burnout. He might be suffering a little bit from fatigue. And sometimes when we go and go and go and we kind of get to fatigue, some strange things can happen. Our minds can play games on us. Now, that might be going on, but it's not that, you know. And here's the thing. He's not going to take, here's the incredible thing, even if it is, quote, ministry burnout, he's not going to take a sabbatical. He's not going to go on a six-month, you know, hiatus. Here's what he's going to do. I'll give away the end of the chapter. Most of us know. He's going to find God, get restored, and go back right back into ministry. So that's something to keep in mind as we look at this and as we read this. And here's the thing that I get out of chapter 19. We have one incredible God. And we have a God who is patient, a God who is tender, a God who is concerned. I see the way he handles Elijah. I got to tell you, I wouldn't handle him that gently. You know, and that's probably why I don't do much counseling, is, you know, I just tell the guy, get out of the cave and get to work, dude. You know, but God is gentle and kind and tender with him. So let's look at, and verse 1, I'm only going to read the first part of it. Well, you know, I don't even want to read the first part. I want to read, let's read the end of chapter 18. Listen, in verse 45, just 45 and 46. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, just before we get into 19, we got to be thinking about what's going on, because, you know, and I like to say this, I say it over and over and over again. Ahab hasn't read the rest of this. Jezebel has not read any of this, and neither has Elijah. So let's kind of think what's going on. All Jezebel knows is that the prophets got called to Mount Carmel. That's all she knows right now. And there was going to be a showdown between, between Elijah and those prophets to see whose God was God. That's what she knows is going on, right? And that's all she knows is going on. Now, remember when we talked about the God that she worshipped and even the God that her dad was a priest of, the God of Baal, remember, he's the God of the weather, the God of rain, the God of fertility, a lot of different things. So now let's think just for a moment. You're Jezebel, you're hanging out in the palace, you know a showdown went down, and you know something happened, you just don't know what. And then all of a sudden it starts raining. What are you going to think? You're going to think your God won, right? You're going to kind of think, woo, you know, my Baal came through and my God won. I think that's important to kind of get in our heads, because sometimes we read and we just kind of jump to the next part and we go, huh, you got to figure out where she was coming from, right? Now Ahab comes in a chariot. Elijah's hanging out outside someplace. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now, there's one major mistake. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Who had done the dunning? God. He should have told her all that Yahweh had done, because it was Yahweh who did it, and it was Yahweh who, quote, defeated, you know, the other God, as if he was in a battle. But you get my point. So listen, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Now that would freak her out a little bit, right? These are the guys who hung out. Remember back, he said, these are the prophets who ate at her table. Not Ahab's table, her table. You got to get it in your head. This was one powerful woman. I was going to say compare her to somebody, but we'll just let that go. She was one powerful woman, and we'll leave it there. And think about what's going on. That's your imagination, not mine. So listen to all. And here's the crazy thing. She's got a daughter, some say stepdaughter, that is married to the king in the south. Keep that up in Judah. Keep that in your mind in Judah. Remember, we left off a long time ago what was going on in Judah. We've been hanging out up north for a while. Remember? Are you guys remembering the study? You guys have blank looks on your faces. Ay, ay, ay. So So you got to remember, Athaliah is down there hanging out. She's married to the king of Judah. So kind of keep all that in mind. So listen, she gets this news. I don't love what happens, but it's kind of crazy what happens. Verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Here's what she says. Elijah, I'm going to kill you. That's a little frightening, right? You got a powerful woman. You know she's powerful. But here's something I'm thinking. I'm thinking she's quite the politician. And as if she wanted to kill Elijah, she would have just killed him. This isn't about killing Elijah at all. You gotta think through that, right? This is not, if she wanted to kill him, it wouldn't have been a problem. Just send somebody down and execute the guy. Oh no, she's trying to manipulate the situation and she's trying to twist this situation. So here's what she does. She sends him a letter and she's gonna end up a little bit victorious here for a little while. That sort of bums me out, right? She sends him a letter and says, by tomorrow, I'm going to kill you. Well, what's she doing? She's letting everybody know she's got more power than Elijah, because what did her husband tell her? Everything what Elijah had done and all that Elijah had accomplished and that Elijah had killed all the prophets. So she sends this note to Elijah, and sad to say, the bait was taken. What a bummer. Look at verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. Does that kind of bum you out? Listen to what Spurgeon. Man, Spurgeon just had a way of putting things. Listen to what Spurgeon says. Elijah retreated before a beaten enemy. Wow. I read that and I meditated on that and I thought, how many times in our Christian life do we retreat in the midst of victory? Man, that's something to kind of think about, right? I don't care if Jezebel sends you a note. You can just like send it back to her, right? Listen, and here he takes off. I'm thinking, what a bummer. What a bummer for Elijah to do that. And he runs what? For his life? Seriously, dude, didn't you just, well, not just, but weren't you fed by ravens? Didn't you have food to eat for 3 years just when there was only enough for one day, and every day you had the same food? Didn't you raise a guy from the dead? Didn't God come down and bring? Didn't all of this stuff happen? And now she sends you a letter and you freak out and you run. Maybe it is from exhaustion. Maybe it is from fatigue. But I'm thinking, it's just, he's embarrassing me right now. That's it. You're just like, you're not walking with Jesus right now, right? I mean, that's what's going on. He just like takes off and runs. And I'm thinking, why are you doing that? Don't you want to yell at him? Go back and read 17 and 18, you know, and get that in your heart and get that understood. So he takes off, he runs for his life. And listen, he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. I was going to do a map, but I couldn't get it to work out quite right so it would be readable. But bottom line, here's what. He was up like almost up in the northern area, not way, way north, but the northern area of Israel in Jezreel. So like Jerusalem's here, kind of midway point. He was up here. He ran all the way down here to the southernmost part of Israel. Whenever Israel's described in the Old Testament, what would be the boundaries for north and south? They would say from Dan to Beersheba. And Beersheba's kind of down in the wilderness, funky part of area of Israel where there's nothing. You know, if you, even today, if you make it to Beersheba, it's like bleh. You know, there's like nothing there. And so listen, he's down there. He takes off that far and he goes to Judah. Now, here's what I'm thinking, and I could be wrong. This is opinion. This is just pat opinion. I'm thinking he didn't stop in Jerusalem because he knew who was in Jerusalem. Athaliah, related to Jezebel. So he went even further south. And Beersheba was kind of one of those places, kind of one of those where they went. And remember, Abraham had some just some experiences in Beersheba. And Isaac had some experiences in Beersheba. So he takes off and he goes to Beersheba. That's a long way just to get away from Jezebel. And as he goes down to Beersheba, it says, listen, he went down to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. So once again, as you go down and you're hiding out, you're under that broom tree, and it's just funky, you know, again, as you're down there. It's just not a nice place. And he prayed, listen, he prayed that he might die, and he said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Sounds to me like Elijah's having a pity party, and no one's going to show up. Right? He's over there feeling sorry for himself, and he's telling God, that's it, that's enough. Just take my life. And then it's kind of almost a pride thing. I'm no better than my father's. Kind of, you know, sometimes when people say they're no better than, or they're, you know, I am so, so humble, you know, kind of type thing, you know what I mean? And they're so not. A little bit of pride kicked in. And I'm wondering how much pride kind of maybe snuck in to Elijah's life. I would have to say, if he's a man just like us, if God did that kind of work through, I believe, any of us to that extent, there would be a big battle about pride, right? I mean, come on. Some pretty incredible things just happen in your midst. It would be really hard to kind of keep that pride from coming. You'd have to push and push and push and keep it down. So listen, we have him now. He's in that place, and bottom line, he just says, I want to die. So here's what's going on too, also something to kind of keep in mind. He's kind of in a state of depression, isn't he? He's in a dark place. Elijah's in a really dark place, and I believe that's important for us to realize, because sometimes people think spiritual people don't get in dark places. Yeah, spiritual, even spiritual people get in dark places. And you know what? Even spiritual people get scared. Even spiritual people run from Jezebels. You know what I'm saying? And I'm a little embarrassed by him, but I know even spiritual people do those things. So, is he there? And here's the crazy. Now, here it is. He's having major pity party, right? And again, if you're like me and you're going to counsel him, you're not going to give him the best counsel. You're going to tell him, you know, then good, die. You know, I mean, just sit under the tree and die. If that's what you want to do, just die. But not our God, right? Check out what our God does. Listen how tender. He's laying there. He's wanting to die. Verse 5 says, then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him. Don't you get the picture? He's under that tree and he's like, he's ready to give it up. He's done. And he just has had enough. And then don't you kind of get a picture of a gentle touch? Psst. Hey. That's our God. See, our God's that tender, isn't he? He knows he's hurting. He knows he's in a bad place. He knows he's in a really dark place. So God, I picture this, the angel touches him and says to this, arise and eat. Now here's what I'm thinking, eat what? He didn't have any food with him, right? Arise and eat. And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals. By the way, this isn't like a three-layer, you know, German chocolate cake. You know, it's not that kind of cake. It's a piece of flatbread, right? Bread cooked on coals. And because you read that cake and go, wow, he got a cake. Maybe it's candles on it. It's his birthday or something, you know, kind of cool thing. So it's not that kind of cake. It's just some bread and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. So do you think when that happened, you think maybe he reflected a little bit back? Oh, yeah, the ravens fed me when I was by the brook, and man, there was that. For 3 years, we ate out of that same jar of flour that there wasn't enough, and we had enough for me and the widow and her son for 3 years. You think that kind of stirred in him a little bit? So he ate, and he laid back down. Listen, and you know, here's what I find too. If this is from exhaustion, and if he is in that dark place, and he is, you know, in a place where he's given up, sometimes a best thing for us, listen carefully, is just rest. Just rest. And you kind of get the feeling God knows that. Here's some food, take a nap, right? Sleeping, wake up, eat a little bit, get some nourishment, and go to sleep. And then he comes again. Listen, I love this. Verse 7. And then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he gave him some more to eat. And then it says, so he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Wow. That's kind of an incredible stuff going on. I'm reading this and I'm thinking, kind of interesting stuff going on in his life. Like, you eat a meal and you can go for 40 days and 40 nights. That's quite a nutritious snack, isn't it? And it's interesting where he ends up. He ends up at Horeb. Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. So now he's gone from Beersheba, he's gone further down into the Sinai Peninsula, gone a little bit further south. But check this out, because this is important. He went on a journey that should have taken maybe at the outside of 2 weeks. Took him 40 days. Sound familiar? Wasn't there a group of people that should have crossed that desert in a few months? Took them 40 years? Here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking when we get outside of the will of God and we allow fear to take over rather than following God and rather than walking in His will, here's what I find. We do some really, really bizarre, dumb things, and we do some foolish things, and we get in trouble. You know, you've heard me say the safest place in the world is in the will of God. Probably the most foolish place in the world is outside the will of God, when you should be in the will of God. And listen, when you've walked by faith for that many years and now you begin to walk by sight, here's what you're going to do when you walk by sight. You're going to wander around for 40 days. You're going to kind of be groping and where am I going and what's going on? And I read that and I think, man, you know, and the angel warned him it's going to be a long journey. Why do you think he needed a long journey? I think he needed to figure some things out. And I think he needed to decide, am I going to follow God or not? And he gets to the place and he gets to Horeb. He gets to the place of Mount Sinai. Remember the crazy stuff that went on in Mount Sinai when Jesus met? When he met the children of Israel, and remember he gave the law and the smoke came down and the thunder came down and the people were freaking out. Remember the first time Moses went up there and the people freaked out and they thought the cloud killed him? So Aaron came up with a bright idea. I know, let's build a golden calf. Where did you come up with that, Aaron? Have you ever noticed when we freak out, we do the weirdest things? And then when Moses confronts him, he says, I don't know what happened. We put the gold in, the calf jumped out, and it just happens. Because that's what we say when we sin, right? Don't know how it happened, man, it just happened. You know, it's like when you go to a buffet to eat and all that stuff ends up on your plate. How'd it get on? I don't know. I was walking by the plate, all jumped on the plate. I don't know how it got on there. But now I got to eat it. So you have all that. So it's interesting that God led him back to Horeb, to Sinai. It's interesting that it took him 40 days. I don't think there's a big thing like the 40 years, 40 days. I don't think that's it. But I think it's interesting that it took him that long. I'm thinking he's figuring things out as he's getting there. That God is slowly changing his heart and working on his heart. And he is walking a little bit by faith because he's going there. And then I love verse 9. Verse 9 has got to be great. He went into a cave and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I think it should be read, what are you doing here, Elijah? Or maybe we could read it like this. What are you thinking, Elijah? Why are you here when you should be there? What happened? Why did you run from Jezebel, Elijah? Why were you afraid of her? Did I not feed you with ravens? Did I not take care of you with the widow and have her feed you for 3.5 years? Did I not bring fire from heaven and suck up that entire sacrifice? Did I not make it rain when you prayed for it to rain? What are you doing in Horeb? What is going on? So listen, I think this is a whole big journey in his life to once again draw him back. And here's what this gives me great courage in my life. When I get bummed out and when I get to the place where I'm having a pat pity party and I'm not feeling right and I'm kind of wanting everybody to come to the party and cry with me and do those things, here's what I know. My God is going to meet me there. And my God is going to say, what are you doing here, Pat? What are you thinking? And then here's where a little bit of that pride comes in. And listen to his answer. You know, I'm thinking, dude, you should have maybe walked for 80 days. Listen. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, and for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Seriously, Elijah, I think we should have a verse 10 and a half. And it should say, what are you doing here, Elijah? I'm the only one left. Boy, aren't you some spiritual giant? Praise God, you're on the scene, because if you weren't on the scene, everything would fall apart. I just think, man, I think that's kind of weird. And listen, some of us feel that way sometimes, don't we? You don't nod your heads. Sometimes we think we're all that, right? Sometimes we think, oh man, I'm the only one. All of these people, they don't have it together. Why aren't they walking? Why aren't they doing this? You know, and listen, I watch some people in ministry, and they tend to just beat people up all the time. You know, you need to be doing this, and you need to be doing that, and why aren't you doing that? And I'm thinking, oh, you should read chapter 19. You should check out what's going on. Why would you be doing that? Listen, you may be walking with God, and you may have, you know, some great, great anointing from God, and he's using you, but guess what? He does that with a lot of people, not just you. You're not it. And Elijah thinks he's it. This is kind of a crazy, crazy insight into this guy, huh? He should have sang that last song we sang tonight. Should have got that in his heart. So listen, he's going, well, God, you know, I'm here because I'm the only spiritual person in this entire... And I'm kind of thinking he's even including Judah in this. You know, they've all fallen apart, and I'm the only one left. Isn't that so opposite from Moses? Remember when God went to Moses on this mountain, and he told Moses, I'm going to kill all these people and start over with you? If he would tell Elijah that right now, you know what Elijah would say? Good idea. Let's get rid of them. What did Moses say? Oh, Lord, you don't want to do that. I love Moses' argument, because here's what Moses says. God, you don't want to do that, because if you do that, all the people are going to talk bad about you. Because they're going to say you couldn't get the people out of the wilderness, and that's why you killed them in the wilderness, and you couldn't come through. So here's what you need to do. You need to get these people out of the wilderness, and they're your people, not my people. I kind of love that last part. You know, Moses goes, don't you put these people on me. They're yours, God. But Elijah, listen, Elijah right now, if you said that to Elijah right there at verse 10, he'd say, good idea. So he tells God what's going on. So then, listen, then the Lord said, verse 11, I love it. And then he said to him, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. So here's what the Lord's saying. I want you to go out. Doesn't this sound really reminiscent? Remember Moses on the mountain? I don't know if it was Mount Horeb. Remember when Moses was on a mountain, he wanted to see God, and he's in the cleft of the rock, and God says, you can't see me, because if you see me, you'll die. So here's what God said. Listen, Moses, I want you to go out in the cleft of the rock, and I want you to hang there, and I'm going to reveal myself to you, and I'm going to put my hand over, you know, quote, my hand over your eyes so you can't see me. And then after I pass by, I'm going to remove my hand, and you can see the afterglow. You can see the Shekinah glory that follows me, right? And Moses got to see that. So listen, I'm thinking Elijah knows that part of the Bible. And God says to him, go out and stand on a mountain before the Lord. And Elijah's going, woo! Something incredible is going to happen. Something awesome is going to happen, right? Because that's some of us, we live for the awesome things to happen and those experiences from God. I think we should have experiences from God, but I don't think that's what we should always live for. So listen, I can see him going out there. And then it says, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountain, broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Wow, that had to be incredible, huh? Because what happened the first time God met someone on this mountain? Man, there was an earthquake, there was smoke, there was rocks breaking, stuff was going on. So listen, all of that happens, and then it's like, but God wasn't in that. You see, God's not always in all of the fanfare. God's not always in, and we don't always have to have the it going on for us to meet with God. So listen, he wasn't there. And then God's not done. And then it says, listen, and after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. I'm thinking, man, that's some pretty crazy mountain stuff going on, right? You're out there on the side of the mountain and all that stuff's going on. Number one, I think it's incredible that you survived that, right? Number two, you think God's got to be in some of that. Although God caused it, he's not there. That's not how he wanted to meet with Elijah, because Elijah, I think, needed to learn something. You see, because Elijah had come to the point where he was expecting certain things from God. And if I'm going to walk with God, here's what God has to do. He's got to be the spectacular. And some of us, that's what we live for. We live for the spectacular. Do you ever just sit and be still before God? Just be still, just you and God, quietly. Some of us have a hard time. I know we have ADD and stuff going on, but just chill out a little bit. Just be still. That's hard to do. Yet, I think that can be the most powerful time in our life. Oh, I love getting together corporately and worshiping, and I love when there's excitement, and I love when there's noise, and I'm a person, I have a hard time with quiet, and it's hard for me, but I love all of that. But man, you gotta get quiet. Because God is just as much in the quiet, maybe even more in the quiet than he is in the it. And that's what he's showing him. Listen, wasn't in a wind, wasn't in an earthquake, wasn't in a fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was in verse 13 when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him that said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Don't you love it? And this is, listen, because this is important we understand. He asked him at the beginning of the experience, and he asked him at the end of the experience. You know what his answer was? Same answer. Because experiences aren't what changes us. It's the Holy Spirit working within us. As I said, experiences are good, but if you hang your hat on experiences, listen, your Christianity, your walk with the Lord is going to ebb and flow according to the experience. You're going to be real high one time, real down another time, real high one time, real down another time. And listen, our experiences needs to be on God's truth and trusting his word and in those quiet times. So what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Dude. So now I love God's prescription, because God's saying, okay, we're done on the mountain. And listen to what God says. Then the Lord said to him, go return on your way. Go return on your way. Go return on your way. Do you hear what God is saying? Dude, get up and get back in ministry. What are you doing here when you need to be there, right? And I love, listen, the Lord, in my mind, the Lord is saying, okay, we've done all of this. It's over. You really want to get out of your funk? You really want to get out of the place where you quit feeling sorry for yourself? You quit looking at your circumstances? You quit the pity party? You really want to get out of that? Here's what the Lord says. Then you need to get up, Elijah, and you need to start serving. And you need to get up and return. Get going. Get back there. I kind of like that. Listen, he doesn't say, oh, sorry, bro, you need a sabbatical. Why don't you take 6 months, cruise the Mediterranean? No, what does God say? Get up and get back. You're not done yet. It ain't time to retire. And when you're done, I'm going to come and get you with a chariot. How cool is that? But anyway, that's another chapter, right? He doesn't tell him that right now. So get up, go back. I love this. Get up, go back on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael, king over Syria. Now, this is kind of crazy. Listen to what the Lord says. I want you to get up and I want you to get busy because there's some things that didn't get through to the people that got to get through to the people, and I got to reach a people. And right now, I've chosen to use you as that vessel to reach the people, and you're going to go do that, okay? And he says, get up and go. Now listen, as he's telling him to get up and go, I'm kind of thinking he's a little broken right now. And you know, he's sort of in that place where I'm thinking he's not doing really good. And here's an amazing thing. Wiersbe says this. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says. As God is trying to reach this nation, listen to what he says. When God wanted to start the Jewish nation, he sent a baby Isaac. When he wanted to deliver the nation from bondage, he sent another baby Moses. He sent a teenager named David to kill a Philistine giant, and the boy used a sling and a stone to do it. And when God wanted to save the world, he sent his son as a weak and helpless baby. Now listen, today God seeks to reach the world, to reach that world through the ministry of earthen vessels. Isn't it amazing that God would use us? And here's what he wants us to do. Get going. Get up and go. And he says, listen, I want you to anoint this go and anoint Hazael king over Syria. What does that have to do with anything? Well, you need to know what I'm doing in the world is kind of an international thing. It's not just with Israel. And we got to kind of get this international thing kicked off. So I want you to go, and I want you to go tell this guy he's going to be the next king of Syria. That's a little bit dangerous thing when there's a king of Syria there, right? So I want you to go, and I want you to go, and then, no, he's not done. And he goes, and then, when you're done with that, when he says, and then you shall go and anoint Jehu, verse 16, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. Oh. Ahab, Jezebel. I want you to go anoint. Now, Hazael was sort of kind of a nobody. Jehu's a commander in the army. He's kind of a somebody. I want you to go tell him he's going to be king. That could be a little bit sticky, right? Oh, and then when you're done, listen, not only do I want you to do that, because you're not going to last forever. You're probably going to get killed on this journey. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to, and Elijah, listen, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel Mahola, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. So here's what he's saying. I want you to go do something internationally. I want you to go take care of Syria. Then I want you to do something nationally. I want you to take care of the king of Israel. Then I want you to do something spiritually and make sure there's somebody to follow you just in case things don't work out for you and the chariot's late. So I want you to go anoint Elisha. Go anoint Elijah. And then listen what the Lord says. He says, listen, I want you to do all that. And then here's what you need to know. Verse 17, and it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Oh, don't read on. That's kind of tough, right? I mean, here's what I'm thinking. None of this is good news to anybody that you're delivering the news to, right? Because here's what he's saying. It's going to cause major revolt. Are you kind of picking up on that? You're not going to go, and listen, you're not bringing peace to the Middle East. As a matter of fact, you're coming and you're going to shake everything up because you're going to do major regime changes, and it's all going to be on you, and there's going to be some horrible war going on. Oh, thank you, God. Can I stay in a cave? I'm kind of liking this cave more and more, right? Oh, and then check this out. Oh, Elijah, just for your information. Now, here's something kind of interesting. He's sending him to do private ministry. Are you picking up on that? This is private. You're not going to go publicly kind of doing this stuff. You can go to these guys privately, right? But listen what he says. Oh, by the way, Elijah, verse 18 is very important for you to read. He says, yet I have received 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Here's what he's saying. Oh, you're not the only one, bro. There's 7,000 there. Well, Lord, could I go minister to the 7,000 and somebody else take care of the 3? Because I'd rather hang with the 7,000 than the 3. Isn't it interesting? There's 7,000. 7,000. Yeah, so go do ministry. So, listen, verse 19, so he departed from there. Yes, yes. Aren't you excited now? listen, God says, here's what I want you to do. Go do it. So he departs. Now this is great. We're just going to kind of pick up on one guy. So he departed from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing in with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed him by and threw his mantle on him. This is kind of, I'm reading this, and I don't know, you know, up to this point, reading the Old Testament, it doesn't give us a lot of the, you know, hierarchy or even instructions on how one prophet would anoint another prophet, how those things would go on. It's pretty blank on that. And so you read this, and Elijah goes walking along. He sees Elisha, and I'm thinking, how did he even know who Elisha was? Well, he found Shaphat, right, of that place of Abel Meholah, and he goes, this has got to be the guy, right? And he's walking along, and he's plowing with 12 oxen, yoke of oxen, which means 24 oxen, and he had the last set. So there's 24, there's guys out there plowing, there's 12 different guys running oxen, he's the last one. And Elijah goes by and throws his mantle on him. And I'm thinking, so he's supposed to from that go, oh, I guess I'm a prophet now. And something we need to realize is Elisha came from a very wealthy family. You got 24 oxen plowing your field. Number one, you got pretty nice field, pretty large field. Number two, you got some machinery going on, right? It's like a guy had a lot. He had a big farm. So listen, he came from a wealthy family, and he throws a thing on, and I think this is interesting. Now Elisha has a little bit of a dilemma. Elisha's with a wealthy family. They're doing well. They're plowing. Things are going well. And now this guy walks along and just throws this mantle on you. What are you going to do if you're Elisha? Well, Elisha says, verse 20, and he left the oxen and he ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you. Oh, that kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? But don't misinterpret this, because you know what Jesus said when Jesus said, come follow me, and they go, no, I have to go. That's a whole different story. This is a whole different thing. Elisha's saying, I'm going to go tell my family goodbye because I'm coming with you. I get what you just did. And Elijah's answer is, go back again, for what have I done to you? Here's what he's kind of saying. I'm not the one who called you. God called you. So you go do what you got to do. I'm going to walk on down the road. That's kind of pretty incredible, right? It's not up to me. It's up to you, and it's between you and God. I just did what God told me to do, and I'm not going to force you to do anything. You know, you might remember that in ministry as you serve other people and as you're ministering to other people. It's not up to you to make them do what you think they might need to do. And especially, listen, especially when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, you don't have to make them make a decision. The Holy Spirit's pretty capable, okay? And never try and be the Holy Spirit. You don't do well. None of us do well when we take over for him. So listen, I love it. Elijah, I think, in my mind, Elijah's just walking along. What do I have to do with you? Now, I love this. So Elisha turned back from him, and he took the yoke of oxen. He slaughtered them, and he boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and he gave it to the people, and they ate it. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Do you understand what he just did? Today we would put it in this vernacular. He just burned all of his bridges. He just said, there's no turning back. He cut all ties with his family. He said, I'm done. I'm no longer going to be plowing a field. I'm all in. Man, that's pretty incredible, isn't it? And would to God that when, as God works in our hearts and calls us and directs us, that we would have that heart, the heart of Elisha. I think Elisha is a pretty cool study. I think Elijah is a good study. But I think Elisha is a really good study too. Even early on, before he saw God do anything. Listen, he hasn't experienced anything. All that he has known is, this wacko dude came by and threw his coat on me. You remember, he didn't dress real kind. He was a rough, gruff kind of camel hair kind of guy. And this guy went walking by, and he goes, okay, can I go tell my family goodbye? Whatever, dude, you do what you want, man. I'm just going on. I just did what God told me to do. You go do what you got to do. Okay. And then he does that. You got to love him. So, first of all, we need to recognize and remember that our God is pretty tender at times, isn't he? Don't you love the tenderness that he handled Elijah, and how, now I'm going to have him mixed up, and how he brought him out of that dark place. Although he didn't instantaneously, woo, but he brought him out of that dark place. And we see him bringing him. And then the fact that Elisha so willingly went with God. And we need to know that. And then the last thing, that Elijah's now back in God's will, and he's going to be an Energizer Bunny again. Listen carefully. Get in God's will. When you're outside of God's will, it's confusing, it's dark, it's hard, it's messed up. But when you're in God's will, he will guide and direct you. And you will be amazed at what you can do. You will be amazed at what God can do through you if you just let him. And he will blow your mind. So, you know, maybe tonight some of us are a little bit discouraged. Maybe we're discouraged with our ministry. Maybe we're discouraged with life. We're just like, I kind of like that. Maybe someone's thinking, I like that verse. I just want to die. I'm done. You know, if that's you tonight, you know what? Eat a little bread that we gave you. Eat some of this spiritual food that we just gave you. Eat some of it. Drink from the cup. And get some energy. Get some rest. And then go serve. Go serve Jesus. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your challenge, Lord. And I do thank you that in this study, in what we've looked at, we can see a man, Elijah, who's just like us. And Lord, tonight we're not looking at the man, Elijah, who's just like us, who did these incredible, incredible things. But we see this man, Elijah, who's just like us, who did some of the things that we would do. And I pray that gives us, number one, some encouragement that we're not so far off. We're not so out of shape spiritually. And God, number two, I pray that we can see and understand that in the midst of our hurt and our pain, sometimes we need to just listen for that still small voice. It's not always going to be the spectacular when you show up. Sometimes it's just going to be the quiet and the stillness. So God, give us those spiritual ears to hear. And then I pray that we could have the kind of faith that we see in Elisha. And we would trust you and follow you when we hear you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.